morning I wanted to talk about Joseph, Charlie Sheen, and Jesus. I'm not a big follower of pop culture, but you cannot avoid the Charlie Sheen story, can you? I mean, it's on radio, it's on on TV, it's everywhere you go, on the internet, all over the place. And in case you don't know who this guy is, he's actually, I guess he was the highest paid television actor, right? $1.8 million per episode of Two and a Half Men. I mean, this guy was making a fortune and, had a pretty successful acting career. And lately there's been, a lot of controversy and stuff about him. But what I wanted to do today was just kind of tie him into this story of Joseph right here. And I'll just explain a little of this philosophy of life called Charlie Sheenism. We call it winning, right? Because that's a big word in his lexicon, you know? It's like, okay, what does it mean to be a winner? And he considers himself a winner. Even though he's going through all these troubles, you know, he's like announcing that his thing works. And just a little distillation of his philosophy, in case you haven't been reading up on it and studying it, this is what he said. People who don't have tiger blood and Adonis DNA are fools, trolls, weak, defeated. They allow defeat to be an option. I will not. So it's apparently a philosophy of like great determination. He's not going to be defeated. He's a strong-willed kind of guy. He's going to be successful. And, you know, maybe just a summary of the philosophy is on this T-shirt, right? A little formula that you can remember. Tiger blood plus Adonis DNA equals winning. Okay. Now, let me try to just explain these terms to you in case you're unenlightened. And then just want to show where this relates to Genesis 39. I think the idea of tiger blood is like pure strength, right? So if you've ever been to the zoo and you've seen like Siberian tigers or like several weeks ago, my wife and I watched this movie. Here's the storyline. They got this Siberian tiger that's trapped in this house that's boarded up because of a hurricane. And this woman's in this house with her autistic brother having to deal with the Siberian tiger. Very realistic story. You know, it was great to watch this just to learn things about what I would need to do if I were in a similar situation, right? So we got this. I can't believe where they came up with this idea, you know. Anyway, the tiger in this thing was pretty, like, relentless, right? I mean, this thing was strong, you know, it was dangerous. It just kept coming at you. It would not be defeated. It was, like, it was scary. And so I think the idea of tiger blood is, like, to use your strengths and use them to the maximum and don't hold back. Use what you got, right? And then you add to that Adonis DNA. Okay, now what's Adonis DNA? I think it's, like, some kind of supernatural connection. Like Adonis was a Greek god, right? And it was supposed to be so beautiful, he was supposed to be so attractive. And at his death, you know, it was like all this angst and everything. And there was a cult of Adonis in the Greco-Roman world. And I think the idea here that Charlie Sheen has got is if you exercise your strength and you've got some real gifts and great abilities that are beyond anybody else, that's the way you're going to win, right? I'm trying to think of like why he would think that he was supernatural or had some supernatural touch. And I know he comes from like this acting family, you know, and he's got a lot of money and he's a celebrity and he appears on TV. And that's about as supernatural as a lot of people can envision, right? And so I think he's like, okay, I'm going to tie together this whole tiger blood and this Adonis DNA, and that's going to get me where I want to go. You know, in a way, this kind of resonates with me coming out of, you know, being an American, because we do have a lot of this kind of like, hey, we can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. If we use our determination and strength and our abilities, we're going to like succeed. Horatio Alger, 120 years ago, published actually over 100 books that had the same theme of rags to riches. It was always stories of like young guys that were down and out. They're going nowhere. They're living on the streets, you know, hand to mouth. And then through determination and courage and hard work and faithfulness, they rise to the top and they succeed. And these are kind of inspiring. I mean, I can really understand this. I like these kind of values that come out of these kind of books. Now, if you look at the story of Joseph, And I'd like you to grab a Bible right now, like there should be one in the chair near you. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis chapter 39, the story that we're going to look at right here really sounds pretty much like Charlie Sheenism in action. At least it starts that way. So we're in Genesis chapter 39. Now, I'll give you the background here. Joseph was a guy who came from a wealthy family. There were 12 brothers. He was the 11th, and he was the favorite of all of them. He was a guy who had high character. He was reliable. He was a guy who dreamed big, literally. Like he had these dreams about how he was going to make a big difference and be a great guy. We know he was a sharp dresser. I mean, his dad gave him his great-looking coat and everything like that, you know. And he was such an excellent guy that his brothers started hating him. They started getting jealous of him. They're going like, this guy is like showing us up all the time. And so let's kill him. And so they make this plot to kill him. Well, one of the brothers said, you know what, we can't do that. That would be just going too far. Why don't we like sell him to slave traders and just get rid of him that way? And so they go, let's do it. So they sell him to these slave traders, and he ends up getting taken down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is like the most, you know, advanced civilization at the time, and they look at outsiders down there like losers. You know, these guys are like the like dirt. And here is Joseph in this society where he's probably being discriminated against, and he's a slave, and he's like owned by somebody. And let's pick up the story. Genesis 39:1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Wow, here's a guy like rags, you know, to semi-riches right here, right? Here's winning. This guy is using his natural abilities. And you realize, too, he's leveraging the godliness that he's got, right? So he understands spiritual principles like honesty and faithfulness, and this is helping him too. Kind of reminds me a little bit almost of, you know, there's this whole niche of literature, the Jesus CEO books, right? The idea is like, hey, the Bible knows what it's talking about. If you apply biblical principles to your business, you'll succeed. I've known guys like this that have built their whole business on biblical principles, and it works. God's a genius. There's no question about it. And so, you know, people begin to like operate this way. And it almost sounds like this whole thing is like, this is the way the story's turning out, a motivational speech where we go like, hey, use your abilities to your fullest, you know, leverage biblical principles. You'll be a success. Let's do it. You know, we had a motivational speaker at Lutheran West a few weeks ago. He was a Christian singer. And, you know, he sang and then he shared his testimony. And then at the end, he kind of turned it into a motivational speech. And you get these in high school. Speakers come in and they do their motivational thing, you know. And he's going like, dream big, work hard, make a difference. And I was thinking, that's Joseph, isn't it? I mean, he literally dreamed big. He did work hard. He was making a difference. He knew he was going to make a bigger difference. Sounds like a great story. We could pray right here. You're all inspired. You go home, do your thing, right? Well, there's a problem with winning, and the story doesn't end there at all. In fact, it's not going in this direction at all. And I just want to tell you what the problem with winning is. Maybe I can illustrate it a little bit with something that happened to me this week. About Monday at school, my back started hurting bad. It started really tightening up. I don't know if you ever had back problems, but it was like, oh, I can't hardly move, you know. It starts spasming on me. I'm trying to teach my afternoon classes. I'm going, I don't like this. So as soon as my last class was over, I kind of like, you know, stumbled out to my car, and I drove home, and I just kind of, you know, came home, lay down on my stomach, and I'm like, oh, this feels terrible. And the next day it was worse. I mean, it was just, I couldn't move. It was one of these situations where, You know, you got to get up and go to the bathroom and you just can't even figure out how to get out of bed. So painful, you know. So my wife calls the doctor and, you know, she goes like, oh, Jim's in real bad shape. You know, his back's hurting him. He can't move. And the doctor goes, well, yeah, we'll make an appointment for him this morning. Bring him in. And she's going, I don't think he can get to the car, you know. And so the doctor goes, well, you know, call an ambulance, have him taken to the emergency room. Well, I'm going like, look, I didn't smash my car into a tree, you know. I mean, I'm not an ambulance candidate here. Plus, I cost a lot of money from what I understand, right? Somebody is nodding your head, so I did the right thing here. So I thought, you know what, I'm just going to take a bunch of painkillers and I'm gonna get to the doctor, you know. So I took some painkillers and everything, and I'm hoping they're taking effect, and I drag myself out to the car, and it's hard to get in cars when you can't move. It's really bogus, you know, but I finally get in the car. I get over to the doctor's, I stumble into the office, and I'm standing in the waiting room, and I'm spasming right there, and it's just real painful, you know. And finally, they call me in, and I'm still like going into these spasms there. I'm going, ah, you know, and my wife's very sympathetic. She's watching me. She's going, ah, at the same time. I'm going, it's me that's in pain, not you. And so the doctor finally prescribed, you know, he gave me like a 6-pack of steroids. You know, where the little ones, you take 6 the first day, 5 the second, and it kind of calms it down. Same thing they give to, like, poison ivy, you know, victims and stuff. Hopefully it'll make me buff, too, but that hasn't happened quite yet. But what it did was it really kind of calmed the whole thing down over a period of days, and things got better. But I was thinking back to that, and the doctor, you know, he loved me. I mean, in the biblical sense, you know, love is like acting in favor of people, going to their aid and stuff. But, you know, his love wasn't pure. It wasn't like a pure love, because and none of our loves are. You know, I mean, think about the times in your life where people have, like, loved you, but you realize they were also using you at the same time. I mean, it wasn't like it was all about you, but there was a little bit of something about them. And that's the way human love is. And I'm not criticizing my doctor. I mean, I really like this guy. And he did exactly what I would have done in the same situation. But pure love in that situation would have been, you know what, Mrs. Fenske, your husband is in terrible pain. I'm just going to call a prescription in to Discount Drug Mart, and you can go and pick it up, and then you can give it to him, and he can just stay there in bed because he's in great pain. But the doctor didn't do that, did he? I mean, he's not going to make himself that vulnerable where he prescribes over the phone to a fairly new patient of his. I mean, he wanted me to come in because he wanted to make sure that I really had the ailment that I had self-diagnosed. And, you know, when I came in, he also wanted to get that fee, didn't he? I mean, this is how he pays his bills. If I was a doctor, I would have done the same thing. I'm going like, hey, if I just prescribe on the phone, there's no way I'm going to pay my bills. You know, I got to have patients in here so I can charge them. And so his love wasn't pure. And mine has never been pure, and neither has yours. And there are times in our lives we need, the solution to the problem isn't somebody, you know, having power, but the solution in life is we need love, and we need all the love. We need to be loved purely, where somebody's going, look at, it's not about me this time. It's totally, totally about you. And that can't happen here. You can see this happening with Charlie Sheen himself. You know, he's having problems. I mean, he's hit the limit of his resources, and he's got domestic problems, and he's got, like, professional problems, and his power isn't getting it done, and he's in a situation where he's going to need some pure love too. And so what I'm going to show you is this story goes in a different direction. It goes in the direction of the way of the cross, because the real way to life, the real answer, it turns out, allows for defeat. And we're going to see that God uses defeat in Joseph's life to do some major things. So I want to show you a little bit about the way of the cross before we go back to the Joseph story. And if you keep your finger in Genesis 39 and go over to the New Testament to Mark chapter 8, I'm going to show you where Jesus talks about the way of the cross, because this is the real answer. And you're going to see a story here where Jesus and Peter have this violent confrontation. I mean, this is as strong a confrontation as Jesus ever had with one of his friends. Mark chapter 8, and we're going to look at starting with verse 27. It says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you're the Christ. Okay, I'm going to stop there just for a second before I go on. See, like, he's going like, what do people think? And they go like, you know, they think you're reincarnated like great man of the past. You know, one of the prophets, you know, you come back to life. He goes, do you think that? And Peter goes, no, you're the Christ. Now, Peter's right on the button here. He goes, you're actually God. You're God appearing in like human flesh. You're right from the Father right there. Right answer right here. And then Jesus says this. He warns them, don't tell anyone about him. And then verse 31, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Real strong word, rebuke. That's what they would do with demons. You know, they would demand that they leave. And then Peter goes like, you're wrong. I mean, if you're from God, you can solve all the problems and injustices of the world just by exerting supernatural power, can't you? Can't you just stop, make all this badness like go away? Come on, Jesus, you got to exercise, you know, your tiger blood. It's that Adonis DNA is going to go to work for you right now. It's that strength. Come on. And verse 33, but when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. He goes, that's devil talk. Don't give me that, Peter. He said, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. He's going, this Charlie Sheenism that you're laying on me right now, that's from human beings. He's saying the way of God is different from Charlie Sheenism. It's a different kind of way. The way of the cross. You know, I got to explain why Jesus had to like go the way of the cross as opposed to the you know, tiger blood way. And I just imagine a hypothetical scenario here. Let's say you invited me over to your house for a Super Bowl. So we're over there, and just like, you know, when guys watch, you know, games like football, sometimes they like to get out the football and throw it around themselves, you know, and just kind of reenact what's going on. I remember my boys all the time watching football games and just tackling each other and falling over furniture, and it was just like there were two games going on at the same time, right? And so we're doing this kind of stuff, and I throw the football and I hit your TV set and smash it. We got a problem now. And what are we going to do? Well, one thing is you can go, look, it, you broke it, you pay for it. So I got to pay for that. Something's got to be paid for. Or you could forgive me. But in that case, somebody still has to pay for it, don't they? Like, it's going to be paid for in one of two ways. Either you're going to have to go TV-less and suffer through that, or you're going to have to shell out some hundreds of dollars and buy another TV, and you're still going to have to pay for it. Somebody's got to pay. And the only way that, you know, the price is going to be paid, Jesus says, is through death. You got to pay a price here. It's like a big price for what has been, for all the offense that's been done against God. He's going, I got to go the way of the cross. I can't just wipe this away. Sin doesn't just go away like that. Somebody has to pay. So tiger blood is really not going to get the job done right here. The Bible doesn't talk about like tiger blood in the sense of like power coursing through your veins, solving the problems. The Bible talks about the blood of the Lamb. It's a different kind of blood, isn't it? That's a blood of like death and of sacrifice and of laying it down. And see, you got to have pure love to do that, because, you know, for Jesus to lay down his life, he's got to get to the point where there's nothing in it for him and he'll still do it. If there's any selfishness involved with Jesus, he won't lay down his life for people who are really offending him and being his enemies. And so the blood of the Lamb is the blood that actually is going to work. And that's why Jesus went to the cross. That big, big price had to be paid for you and me. You know, and the story goes on here in Mark chapter 8. Jesus says, now there's an aspect for you too. And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples. And he said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So Jesus says, you know what, if you're going to actually, you want to follow me? Want to be my disciple? You got to do the same thing. You got to lay down your life too. You're going to have to move toward that pure love yourself. It's not going to be tiger blood for you if you're following me. It's going to be blood of the Lamb. And you also are going to have to take up your cross. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. This is the supernatural connection, the real one. Because you couldn't do this unless you had the power of God in you. And Jesus has promised, he says, if you will follow me in faith, I will give you supernatural power. I'll give you my spirit to actually walk in ways like this that are not natural to you. Your natural power can't take you to sacrifice, but my power can. I'm going to make that happen in your life. Now, if you go back to the story of Joseph, then we're going to see an example of a guy here who basically walked out the cross, the way of the cross. And what he did was he was like you and me if we're believers. He voluntarily took up suffering to love others. And let's see how he did that in Genesis chapter 39. Because this is really what it's all about. It's this verse 6.5 and following. It says, now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one's greater in this house than I am. My master's withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Now understand that Joseph's a young man, and he's a man who's probably lonely. There in Egypt. He's all away from his family and everybody that he knows. And here's this woman, and she's probably an attractive woman. I mean, she's married to a big shot, could very well have been like his trophy wife. She's living here in this house. She's bored. She wants him. Everything in him is crying out, yes, 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 I want to do this thing here. Why not? What's the problem? You know, there's red blood coursing through my veins. Why not? But Joseph is a guy who's like us, and he's walking the way of the cross, you see? And the first thing that Joseph says right here, you know, when she's doing her cougar thing, he goes like, you know what, how could I do this sin against your husband? He's going, I want to love your husband. And loving your husband means I don't cheat on his wife. I treat him with respect because he's been treating me with respect. Am I going to double cross him like that? I can't, you know, my love means I'm going to sacrifice what I want for him. And then he goes, I'm also going to do this for God, because God would be offended if I was going to have sex with this woman who's not my wife. And so I'm going to sacrifice what I want for God too. And then I believe he's also doing it because he loves Potiphar's wife. You're going like, well, how in the world is saying no to Potiphar's wife loving her? Check this out. There's a book right now called Premarital Sex in America, How Young Americans Meet, Mate, and Think About Marrying. And the authors did a lot of studies in this. And Ranieris and Euchre came to this conclusion. There is a significant correlation between promiscuity and depression, especially in women. What that means is that if you're a woman who's like living loose sexually, you're going to be an unhappy person. There's a definite connection right there. You know, if a man loves the woman that he's with, then he's not going to have sex with her unless he's married to her. If he has sex with her, he doesn't love her. That's what this is saying. Because it's in her best interest to be sexually chaste and to be upright. It's going to make her a happier person. And on some level, I think Joseph knew that. And he's going like, hey, Mrs. Potiphar, this is not going to make you happy. And I care enough about you to also say no to you. You know, that's what it means to sacrifice. That's what it means to walk the way of the cross. You know, sometimes going the way of the cross is like this, you know, from Pearls Before Swine yesterday. Pig says, welcome everyone to our annual one-hour luncheon to tell your friends you're sorry for all the things you've done wrong over the last year. Which Rat here asked me to schedule today at this odd hour of 2 a.m. And then Goat goes, why now? And Rat goes, because this is the moment we set the clocks forward. Oh well, meeting adjourned. And then Pig goes, you have to admire his planning. You know, sometimes, you know what the way of the cross is? The way of the cross is saying you're sorry. You know, that hurts. That can be sacrifice, you know. And just to apologize from the heart. Sometimes it means to forgive people who have robbed you in certain ways. Maybe they've robbed you of your reputation. You know, maybe they've wronged you and they refuse to say, I'm sorry. And just go on in their selfish, pig-headed way. And you're the one who ends up paying the price. You know, that's what it means to bear the cross sometimes. Sometimes it means giving your time that you don't even have to people who need it. Like maybe your kids, you know, or maybe your spouse. Or maybe it's some friend who just needs to have somebody to talk to. And they would go on, but they need your time. And so you walk the way of the cross. You sacrifice for them, for love. It's like your love becomes purer and purer because it's less about you and more about their need. Maybe it's giving money that you've got when it hurts to some kind of cause or some kind of person who really, really needs it. It can go in all kinds of directions, whichever way God calls you to. I was talking to my daughter on Monday, and she was talking about how, she's engaged now, and she's going like, yeah, you know, we're getting married this summer, Dad. And she's going like, the lease at my apartment runs out at the end of March. And she's going like, you know, it's gonna cost me about $800 to $1,000, you know, figuring in utilities out in Flagstaff there, you know, until we finally get married. It's an extra expense. I was talking to a friend of mine on Friday. I mentioned that to him. He goes, oh, he says, why doesn't she just move in with the guy that she's engaged to? But my daughter's walking the way of the cross. See, in the way of the cross sometimes means you're gonna sacrifice money to do the thing that pleases God. And living together before you're married doesn't please God. You know, and that's the way the cross might go. Sometimes it goes in a very serious way right here. This is a guy named Shabbat Bhatti. And he was the only Christian member of the Pakistani government. His portfolio was minorities, protection of minorities, religious minorities. It's a Muslim country. And there's a blasphemy law there. And the blasphemy law is like if anybody like reports you as saying anything against Muhammad, you can be arrested, you can be imprisoned, you can even be executed. He's been like fighting against that law to protect the religious minorities there because it's just used indiscriminately by neighbors who are just mad at you for one reason or another. He's trying to protect them from Sharia law, which says if you convert to being a Christian, you'll be put to death. So he's been on the side of people who are being oppressed. Well, a couple weeks ago, there was somebody interviewed him because he's been getting a lot of threats from militants, from Al-Qaeda and Taliban types. And I wanted you to see about a minute and a half of that interview.
Minister Bhatti, we forgot one question in the interview. Your life is threatened. By whom? And what sort of threats are you receiving?
The forces of violence, militant band organization, the Taliban and pro-Al-Qaeda. They want to impose their radical philosophy in Pakistan. And whoever stand against their radical philosophy, they threaten them. When I'm leading this campaign against the Sharia laws, for the abolishment of blasphemy law, and speaking for the oppressed and marginalized, persecuted Christian and other minority, these Taliban threaten me. But I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of cross, and I'm following of the cross. And I'm ready to die for a cause. I'm living for my community and suffering people, and I will die to defend their rights. So these threats and these warnings cannot change my opinion and principles. I will prefer to die for my principle and for the justice of my community rather to compromise against on these threats.
Thank you.
You know, what's interesting is 2 days after that interview, he was shot dead in the streets of Islamabad, assassinated. And that's a picture of his car right there. It just so happened, I saw in one newspaper article that the government bodyguards that were detailed to him didn't show up that day. You know, kind of a inside job, I would imagine. And, you know, here he leaves a wife and he leaves his family. And even like in our secular press, like Washington Post, they just talked about what a gentleman he was and how, you know, just people respected him. And he paid with his life. But you heard what he had to say, didn't you? I mean, here's a real martyr for the way of the cross. And just in case you didn't understand with his accent, he said, "When I'm speaking for the oppressed and marginalized Christian and other minorities, these Taliban threaten me. But I want to share that I believe in Jesus Christ, who has given his own life for us. I know what is the meaning of the cross, and I'm living for my community and these suffering people, and I will die to defend their rights, and these threats and these warnings will not change my opinions and principles. I will prefer to die for my principles and for the justice of my community rather than compromise on these threats." That's getting toward pure love, isn't it? It just reminds me so much of just what Jesus himself did, and he said that was his inspiration for doing what he did. And sometimes the way of the cross leads right there, literally to death. You know, the blood that was shed in his car there was not blood that was inspired by tiger blood, was it? But it was inspired by the blood of the Lamb. And that's you and me too. The other thing I just wanted to say, and just to finish up the story about Joseph, is that Joseph is not only just like us in sacrificing himself, you know, for the cause of Christ and for what the Lord has called us to do, but he's also very much like Jesus. And look at how he pays a price here at the end of the story. Genesis 39, starting with verse 13, "When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said to them, 'this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, and I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him the story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." Let's just go back to the story for a minute. A price had, as soon as she started hitting on him, a price was going to have to be paid by somebody, wasn't it? And was she going to pay it? I don't think she was going to pay that price. Because to pay that price and to go like, "Okay, I was lying. I faked it. I was just mad at him." She would have lost her husband. She would have lost this cushy lifestyle that she had. She wasn't going to pay the price. And her husband, he wasn't going to pay the price by forgiving Joseph, because that would just make him look like a fool. It would humiliate him. He probably figured it was a fake anyway, but he could never admit that, because that would just make him look bad. So he was incapable of paying the price. So who ends up paying it? It was Joseph. The innocent man who had done everything that he could to do things right, he ends up going to jail and spending years in jail because of this. And that's exactly the story of Jesus and us. Because even when we love as purely as we can, you know, empowered by the Holy Spirit, there are times you and I are going to fall short. We're going to get back to being, "Oh, it's all about me. And it's my way." We'll come to the end of our resources. It's going to happen. But at that time, there's Jesus who says, "You know what? I am going to take this on my shoulders too. I'm going to pay the price for the times that you have fallen short. Times you're going to fall short in the future, you know? I love you. I care about you. And my love is pure. It's never self-interested. And that enables me to do this stuff for you. I'm your friend." Father, we just want to thank you today for just making that way of the cross. And Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for what you've done. And I'd also like to thank you, Lord, this morning for your servant, our brother, Mr. Bhatti, who laid down his life in the same cause that we're part of, Lord. I pray for his wife and for his children today, Lord, that you would just comfort them and that you would bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would also just fill us with your spirit so that we could walk that very same way. Lord, you've enabled us. You're working in our lives. We thank you and we pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We stand for a benediction. And now may our Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May he look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Real peace, bought by his blood. One name, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.